This evening we expound God's word in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We're going to begin reading this evening the end of Malachi chapter 2, Malachi 2, verse 17. And we'll read through chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We read God's holy word that far. This evening, the text is verses 2 and 3 of Matthew or Malachi chapter 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Beloved of God, the prophets of the Old Testament have a way of piercing through the flaky notions that we might have about things and getting down to reality. It's for that reason that the prophets are so necessary for us to read and to understand. They're necessary for us in this time of the year, in the holiday season. Tendency sometimes is to sanitize everything about the birth and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to sanitize the very circumstances of his birth. Imagine bright, fresh, straight yellow straw, prize-winning groomed cows mooing calmly in the background as the fresh smell of pine wafts into the stable. Sanitize, sometimes if we're not careful, the purpose of his coming too can be influenced by the world around us that really turns his coming into simply the coming of a man who just sort of wanted people to celebrate each other, no matter the life of unrepentant sin. I say we need the prophets who pierce through all the notions that people build up in their minds and confront us with the real thing. It's something that the prophet Malachi surely did by inspiration of the Spirit when he prophesies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here with these words, "But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Have you ever heard anybody cry something like that out about the birth and coming of Jesus Christ in this time of the year? Beloved, ours isn't the only age that needs the message of the prophets. Maybe some of you know that this text is the fifth one that is sung in Handel's Messiah. I read that at the very height of the Messiah's popularity in London, there were Orthodox Reformed ministers in England who were upset, charging that everybody in England, in London especially, was going to hear the music of the Messiah but was not paying any attention to the words. They would say things like, "Do you people even know what you're listening to? This is pure biblical exposition of the coming of Christ. Who shall abide the day of his coming? And you all sit and listen and rejoice at how wonderful the music is, and you clap your hands about him coming as a refiner's fire, but yet you have no idea what that fire is going to do to you when he appears again, except you repent before him." And that message that those Reformed ministers preached then is the message that is needed today. And indeed, is the very message that was needed at the time of Malachi, that Malachi himself is giving to the church in Malachi chapter 3. There's certainly gospel here, beloved, in the text. Glorious gospel of the coming of the Messiah. But it's not a sanitized, tinsel-wrapped gospel with a bow on it. It's a gospel that's somewhat dangerous in some ways. For the Christ of the gospel comes as a refiner's fire. Let's notice this evening the coming refiner. First, his coming. Second, his purpose. And third, his effect. Our text is in verses 2 and 3 this evening, but we have to back up to verse 1 for a moment to understand verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, the prophet Malachi prophesies that the day comes when the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant will appear. And the Lord, verse 1, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple," even the messenger of the covenant. He will come to his temple. The image that the prophet is using there to speak of the coming of Christ is supposed to recall to our minds, as it is to recall to their minds too, the appearance of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and the temple throughout Old Testament history. And how suddenly the Lord would all of a sudden appear in the tabernacle or in the temple in that pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. For example, Numbers 13. When the spies return after spying out the land of Canaan. Children, remember that 10 of those spies come back and give an evil report. There's no way that God can give us this land. It was only 2, Joshua and Caleb, who come back with a good report saying the Lord will give us this land. In the next chapter, the people, majority of the people, side with the 10 spies who give an evil report, and they begin to cry out that we need a new leader, get rid of Moses, give us somebody else that will turn us around and take us straight back to the land of Egypt again, because there's no way we can go into the land of Canaan. Joshua stands up and tries to stop the people. The result of that is they become all the more angry, and they begin to pick up stones to stone Moses and Aaron. And then all of a sudden we read in Numbers 14, verse 10, "And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." A few chapters later, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are challenging the position of Moses as leader of the people. The text says that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gather all of Israel with them to come before Moses and Aaron at the tabernacle of the congregation. So that you picture almost Moses and Aaron being backed up to the gate of the tabernacle as all the people led by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are pressing toward them. And then suddenly, Numbers 16, verse 19, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The messenger of the covenant, he suddenly came. He appeared in his temple, God himself. Remember that tabernacle was to be the great picture then of God's covenant with his people. On the Exodus, it was always set up right in the middle of the tribes of Israel. Three tribes on the west, three tribes on the north, three on the south, three on the east. God in the tabernacle in the middle. And also later when the temple was built, it was built in the very heart of Israel with all the people around, for God was right in the midst. And God would come in the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire as the Lord of the covenant, as the messenger of the covenant. He would appear there suddenly in his temple. As the messenger of the covenant, he would speak about the covenant, the promises of the covenant. He would point the people to the sacrifices that he commanded. He would speak to Moses or to Joshua as a man speaks to his friend. He would give the people law, call the people into the life of the covenant. He would give judgments. He would judge the people. The appearance of the Shekinah glory suddenly there in the tabernacle or temple was the appearance of the messenger of the covenant. When that cloud or fire appeared, the Lord had suddenly come to his temple. And the prophet Malachi is using that now, and he's saying, the reality of that is coming, people of God, in the Messiah. This Messiah is going to come one day suddenly, the full reality. The messenger of the covenant. The text can really be speaking of none other than the coming of the Messiah, can it? There are two messengers spoken of in verse 1. The first one is the messenger who prepares the way before the other messenger, the messenger of the covenant who suddenly comes to his temple. In the New Testament, that part of verse 1 is quoted by Matthew as a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner, preparing the way for the Christ. Therefore, the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, suddenly coming to his temple in verse 1, has to be the Christ child. Malachi is saying, Christ will come suddenly after 400 years of silence. When so few are looking for this kind of a Messiah, he will appear. Come into his temple, the church. Perhaps you can see the first fulfillment of that when Joseph and Mary brings the Christ child into the actual temple to be circumcised. Or perhaps you can see a first fulfillment of that when he came to the temple and taught and cleansed the temple. But more fully, beloved, the reality of that temple is the church, his people. He comes suddenly to his church, the spiritual building in which he is to dwell. When he comes, he's God. Come to his people as the Shekinah glory of God came amongst his people back then. He comes as the messenger of the covenant, in whom all the promises of the covenant are fulfilled. He declares what that covenant is. In him the covenant is established as its ground is accomplished in his own sacrificial blood. In him the life of the covenant is seen. In him judgment of the church will be given. He comes as the messenger of the covenant to his temple. Now we have to understand that when the prophets prophesied of the coming of Christ, often they looked ahead and saw not just his first coming, his birth, but they saw the whole thing. They saw his whole ministry, his first coming at his birth, his his ministry, his preaching, his death, his resurrection, ascension into glory, and his return at the right hand, or his return on the clouds of glory the second time. We saw it all sort of compressed together. And that's the way that Malachi is viewing the coming of the messenger of the covenant suddenly to his temple here. He's certainly thinking of his birth, his first coming, too, but he sees more. He sees the whole thing. It's like if you're trying to take a picture of a lake with mountains in the distance. If you're using a telephoto lens, that lake that's maybe right there in front of you and those mountains that are maybe way in the distance are going to appear both as though they're right there in front of you. It's called compression. The lens compresses the images together when it looks out that far into the distance so that it looks like they're both right there in front of you. So too the prophets, when they look that far ahead, they compress the birth of Christ and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit and the gospel age and the second coming all into one, often when they looked forward. And the prophet Malachi is doing that. Something that is actually quite helpful for us a lot of times, because it keeps us from losing the big picture, from losing the forest for the sake of the trees. For the prophet here, when he looks ahead to the coming of Christ and sees all of it compressed together, he sees the first conjoined with the second. And he sees the purity of this Christ. And he sees the purifying work of this Christ throughout his whole first and second coming in ministry as he comes to his temple to purify his church. And the prophet, seeing Christ coming that way, all pressed together, is very conscious of the fact then that when he comes in the whole thing, he comes as the fulfillment of that type of the pillar of fire that came and appeared suddenly in the temple. He's the fulfillment of God's presence. So that he says, he's coming, yes, he's coming. But when he comes, remember that he'll be like a fire. He's going to burn with holiness, like that appearance of the Shekinah glory. Then remember that he's God himself come to us into his temple. Remember that he comes like a refining fire. A refiner is a purifier of precious metals. With fire, the refiner heats up the silver or the gold under tremendous heat. And that heat burns up the dross that is there around the metal. And it separates the metal from the dross that is around. Not only that, it takes out the dross that is mixed right into the metal, burns that too. And in those ways, it makes that metal pure. That's how the Messiah comes, like that kind of fire, that he might purify the sons of Levi, says the prophet. The sons of Levi, first of all, of course, the priests. But the priest says they represent all the people of God, the whole church. After all, God said in Exodus 19, verse 6, that though there is a special office of priesthood in the church that comes out of the Levites alone, the nation as a whole must be, quote, a kingdom of priests. He comes to purify his church with his presence. Isn't that so often why God would come in that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire so suddenly into his Old Testament temple? Wasn't it to purify? When he appeared in Numbers 13 and 14 at the challenge of those 10 spies in all Israel who were picking up stones to stone Moses and Aaron, what did he do? He said, everybody in the camp, 20 years old and older, is going to die in the wilderness and will not see the land. Only those under 20 years old will go on He purified his church of the dross that was there, that was in it. And he struck holy fear into his people that were really his people, remaining, purifying what was inside of them, dross of their sin. And he appeared suddenly a few chapters later at the challenge of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Was it not to purify his church? He caused the earth to open up and to swallow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram whole. He purified his church when he suddenly came to his temple, removing that dross from the camp of Israel and striking again holy fear into the hearts of his people there, purifying them of the dross of sin that was inside them. So to Christ when he comes. What do you see when you look at that precious little baby lying in the manger? Do you see a refiner's fire? He comes to purify his church. In his first coming, in all his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, in his gospel proclamation to the ends of the earth, in the pouring out of his Spirit at Pentecost, in his return, in all of it, this is why he comes. This is good news that the prophet is declaring. Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. But beloved, don't you see that knowing that the purpose of his coming, the prophet is, to be frank, a little bit nervous about this. For at the same time, he is conscious of the holiness of this Christ who comes as the fulfillment of the Shekinah glory. God himself, burning fire, come in our midst. He is also very conscious of the sinfulness of the church, of the temple to which he comes. How can he not be? Malachi brings the word of God to the returned captives. And Malachi is very aware that their fathers are the ones who have been taken into captivity in Babylon. That God had said to them before, if they are not going to stop compromising with idolatry, there are going to be consequences, and God kept his word. He came, as it were, suddenly to his temple with the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, and he took his people into captivity to purify the sons of Levi, to remove the unbelieving dross that was there, and also to remove, to purify from the dross that was mixed in with the very people of God themselves. And now he has brought them back, as he had promised, from that captivity after 70 years. And it's been a little bit, but not too long. And the people are already falling back into the same old sins. And Malachi is charged by Jehovah God to confront the people with these sins. And he does that in the book that carries his name. He's confronted them with their sinful and faithless worship. Chapter 1, he charges them with polluting the worship of God. Chapter 1, verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifices, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? They are bringing half-dead animals. What does it matter? They said they're just going to burn up on the altar anyway. Who cares? They thought that the worship of God was a burden, wasn't a joy to them. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon my table, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. This is contemptible. We're sick of this. Let's get this over with and get back to our life already. The prophet had confronted the church of his day. The sin of giving their sons to daughters that they never should have given their sons to, and giving their daughters to sons that they never should have given their daughters to. He confronted them with the sin of their divorcing their wives to marry younger, prettier Canaanite wives around them. He had confronted them with the sins of materialism. Chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. They only wanted to gather more and more to themselves instead of supporting, supplying the needs of the kingdom of God. You see, beloved, as the prophet puts these two things together, the messenger of the covenant coming suddenly to his temple as a fire, and the sinfulness of the people that he's been preaching to, he cannot help but cry out in verse 2. It's a glorious thing that he's coming, but who's going to abide when he appears? Who's going to be able to stand when he comes? He's a fire. Can't help but make the application. The church world in which we live, in a good number of quarters, is similar to that of Malachi's day. Who shall abide when he comes again? Is there not so much worship that dishonors him and his holiness? Marriage, family are falling apart. And amongst those that name his name as much as anywhere else, materialism is rampant. Who shall stand when the messenger of the covenant comes to his church? But beloved, let's not just ask that question about what's going on out there, but about ourselves too. After all, the prophet gives this prophecy in response to the challenge of the people of Israel at the end of chapter 2 in verse 17. That's why we read that verse along with chapter 3, part of chapter 3 tonight. Malachi 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? The very people whose sins Malachi was exposing were crying out with this. Where is the God of judgment? Why doesn't he come and destroy all those people out there? We're are his people. We name his name. We bring him sacrifices. And those people don't. But yet they're well off. And we're not. We're struggling here. Why doesn't he come as the judge? Where's the God of judgment? Why doesn't he come and judge? And Malachi says, be careful what you wish for. He is coming. The messenger of the covenant is coming suddenly in his son for judgment. But when he comes, understand the judgment's going to begin at the house of God. He comes to his temple, just like that Shekinah glory would appear in the temple in Israel. He comes to his church. Not out there, first of all, but he comes here, first of all. Look to yourselves, Malachi is saying, and to your own sins. Yes, those outside the church will be judged too, but look at you. And who shall stand when he appears as that pillar of fire to remove the dross from the church? Will you stand? I have to face that question tonight. You have to face that question tonight. And the answer to that question, beloved, is found in the answer to this question. Are you silver? Dross mixed in, to be sure. But are you silver? Or are you the straight dross? For though the refiner comes as a fire, burns up the dross that is outside around the precious metal, and though the refiner burns out the dross that is mixed in the precious metal itself, one thing the refiner does not do, he does not destroy the precious metal with his fire. He purifies it. Though a fuller, beloved, a fuller is a launderer, one who washes the clothes. though the fuller, when he washes the clothes, he removes the clay that's outside that clothing. This time they would take a certain kind of clay. They would put that clay on that clothing first in order to clean it. Though the fuller with his soap removes that clay that's outside the clothing, and though that fuller removes all the grime and oils that's mixed in the very clothing itself, one thing he does not do, he does not destroy the cloth. He purifies it. Surely, beloved, the Lord will purify his church by judging the wicked dross that is in his church around his people, by removing the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Surely he did that in his first coming. He preached the word and it hardened many hearts in Israel. It exposed those who were looking for a Messiah that was not the Messiah of Scripture. He declared his woes on the hypocritical Pharisees. He separated the dross from the silver. Surely the Lord in his first coming, he removed the dirt and the grime that was mixed in to his very true people. Also, by his teaching and his preaching, by his gospel of grace, he threw down sin in them and called them to serve God with a pure heart. But one thing he did not do, beloved, when he came the first time, is he did not destroy the precious metal of his church. And he did not destroy the precious fabric of his people. And therefore, you see, that is the prophet's answer to his own nervousness about this. Though he comes as a fire, the Holy One come amongst the unholy. He doesn't come to destroy his real people. He comes to purify those sons of Levi, to preserve, to keep, to gather to himself, by removing the wicked ultimately, but by purifying the righteous of the dross that's inside. Yes, there are overtones of judgment in this text, but this is still the gospel. It's the gospel for God's people. No, the Messiah is not going to come to fulfill everyone's Christmas wish list. Yes, the cooing babe in the manger comes as a refining fire. But he comes ultimately to his temple, beloved, to purify the sons of Levi, to preserve those who are really those sons. That's different from the way that many view him. He's more dangerous than most people think of him. He's not safe. He's not soft. He brings a salvation through judgment. He'll separate the sheep from the goats in his coming. By his word and spirit, by his death and resurrection, by his gospel proclamation, and finally when he comes again, he's going to remove the dross of sin from his own people. It's not an easy salvation to experience that he brings, even for the silver. It's a salvation that actually takes sin out of his people and gives them to live different from this world. It's a purifying salvation, a sanctifying salvation, and that hurts. It hurts because it feels like fire. It hurt him, first of all, to bring it. He purifies the sons of Levi first by going to his cross, beloved, by taking the guilt for those sins of Levi upon his own self, by bearing the fire of hellish agony upon his own body and soul in the tree when he cried out, "Forsaken of Jehovah God." There he burned away the dross of the guilt of our sins himself. For the fire, that fire was too much for us. We could not endure it. It was too hot. But he doesn't stop there. Then he comes by his Spirit and word, in conjunction with the providential circumstances that God puts into our lives. And he sanctifies those whom he justifies. Like a refiner's fire, he purifies the sons of Levi, not only of the dross around them, but from what's inside of them. comes with His Word and the preaching of His law, and burns the conscience like a scorching fire. And it brings His people to their knees in sorrow for the sins that they see in themselves, and repentance and faith. He comes with a Word of gospel, beloved, refreshing gospel. But then He calls us to obedience out of gratitude for that gospel, an obedience that hurts sometimes, that's fire, that's hard, a hard obedience to enact. Why else would Jeremiah say, "But His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones"? Chastises His people sometimes for their sins, to purify them, whether for a specific sin in their life or not. He's always sending us through trials in this life, and it hurts, it's fire. We feel His heat upon us. When a refiner purifies silver, he has to put it under the hottest part of the fire to get the dross. It's mixed right into the silver itself. And don't we know it, beloved? Don't we know it? Sometimes we feel it in our lives. He has me in the hottest part. There's some of you who are here this evening who would maybe say, "I'm there right now." But then know, beloved, it is for purifying and not for destroying. For that dross must not only be removed around, but from within. But why, Lord Christ, must it burn so hot? And when, Lord Christ, will it be finished? If you have any experience with purifying silver, or if you know anybody who has any experience with purifying silver, or if you even watched the video that I sent to you about purifying silver, maybe you will know that if you ask someone who's purifying silver, how long do you have to keep that silver under the heat? The answer will always be, beloved, you have to keep it under the heat until it is so pure that the refiner can see his own reflection in that silver. That's why it burns so hot sometimes, beloved. And that's when it will be finished. When He can see His reflection in you, the image of His own self. It takes time. You notice that the text says in verse 3, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." He shall sit. As though, Calvin comments, as though he would tell us that the corruption within is so deep that it's going to take him quite a long time. He has to sit. Because all of our life long, He refines and He purifies. But it's love, patiently. Patiently, the refiner works. The question that the people of God ask at the beginning of the book of Malachi, if you remember from Bible study, is the question, wherein does He love us? Where is the proof of His love? And beloved, this still in chapter 3 is part of the answer to that question. Here is His love too, that He comes and He patiently sits and he refines and he purifies the sons of Levi. All their lives long. Like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap, until the day when he has us as he wills to have us. And with one final work, he removes all the dross that remains. He's holy. He's holy as fire. And we are all sinful. Who shall stand? Who shall stand indeed? As I said, the key is to face the question, am I silver? Silver with dross mixed inside, to be sure. But am I silver? Or am I the clay around the garment? Am I the dross around the silver? Only the garment stands, beloved. Only the silver remains. You can face that question, of course, from the point of view of the eternal decree of God. And on one level, we must. But the way that I know where I stand with that eternal decree is this. Is his work in my life such that the effect in me is the effect that the prophet said it would be at the end of verse 3? That he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Is the effect of his work in my life that I bow before him in humility and dependence and repentance and faith? Do I receive his love and the gospel as a gospel for me, and does it lead me in love to him in return? And am I indeed being purified unto that offering of worship in righteousness? He shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall, and they shall know that they are being purified by that, in verse 3, that effect, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the goal. That's the goal of his purifying. And therefore, that is the evidence, the proof. The priests, you see, were offering cold and formal worship, and worship that was not worship that God had commanded. But for those who were purified by him, the result was they would bring worship again in righteousness. With a heart that adores him, that honors his word, that lifts him high, that's grateful to him for his purifying work. Is that you this Christmas season? Are you bringing an offering in righteousness? Covered in Christ's righteousness, first of all, beloved, but worship. Worship that is after his heart. Worship unto him as he is, for his glory, from the heart that loves him, for his gospel and for what he is for you. Not sinless worship, to be sure, but being purified slowly but surely, so that even though it hurts as he purifies, you love his purifying work in you. You know him as he is, and you worship him for what he is, even in his purification. If that's the case, beloved, then, if I may put it this way, it doesn't matter how sinful you perceive yourself to be. For he has not come as a fire to destroy you, but to purify you. It's interesting that some of the literal sons of Levi were purified by him when he came the first time. We read in Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many priests in the temple, probably ones that had seen the temple curtain rent from top to bottom or heard about it, whereby Jehovah God's grace converted priests. If those priests, beloved, were offering worship and righteousness to him, priests who once offered sacrifices, not because they knew they needed the blood to cover their sins, but because they thought this was a way of meriting by obedience my own place before God. If those priests who expected the Messiah to come and overthrow Rome's tyranny, if those priests could be the objects of his purifying fire, not destroyed, but lovingly chosen and redeemed and purified by His burning Word and Spirit, then there's hope for you and for me too. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall. And He is. It burns. I know, beloved, it burns. But He is seeing Himself reflected in you, slowly but surely, more and more. For this He has come, and for this He will come again. The messenger of the covenant come to His temple, a refiner's fire. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we know Thy Christ, and love His work, and see His work in us, that He purifies. Oh, it's hard, Father. It hurts, it burns. But purify us, we pray, that Thou might see Thine own image in us, as Thy sons and daughters. To Him be all praise. To Him we offer our worship for all of His work. And in His name we pray. Amen.